Thank you, Dave. Good morning. My name is Mike. If anybody doesn't know me, I think I know everybody here. And I have been a leader here and still lead some of the things that go on here. You might have noticed the gazebo at the back. That will play a part later on today, unless everything goes wrong. Hope it will be very exciting. There was a joke going around a couple of weeks ago. It was Easter, and the joke was... I hesitated to bring it, but it's very relevant, so here it is. You might remember that there was a man called Joseph of Arimathea who was in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus died. Well, he was a very holy man, follower of Jesus, and he went to Pilate, who was in charge of Jerusalem, and he asked for Jesus' body, and he laid Jesus' body in a tomb that he had made for himself. And the story that was going round was that a friend of Joseph saying, "That's really generous of you to give your tomb to somebody else." And Joseph said, "Oh, it's all right. He only needed it for the weekend." Now, you can see why I hesitated to make a joke of Jesus' death and resurrection and all of that. But actually, it is such a vital thing. Someone's written a book that calls the death of Jesus and his resurrection the central event of human history, and actually it's a central event of universal history. However old you think the universe is, the central event, Jesus' death and resurrection to make all things new and to give hope for the future and so on. So it's a thing that I will raise as I go through my talk a little bit later on. Another slightly odd thing that happened the other day, Nicola and I were sitting in our sitting room. And the time was slap bang in between 20 minutes to 6 and 25 minutes to 6. And I said, "Oh, it's 25 to 6. And Nicola at the same time said, "Oh, it's 20 to 6. And both of us obviously had a different view on what the time was because it was in between. But I was, "Oh, we've got plenty of time. We don't have to hurry." Nicola was, "I've got lots to do. I've got to get on. It's 20 to 6. And I said, "Oh, it's only 25 to 6. And it just struck me that that's like so many of us. Our view on things affects how we judge time, judge all sorts of things. And broadening it out, our view on the whole of life, in other words, maybe our religion or our worldview, governs how we see life in its entirety. And I'm going to be talking about two different religions today. I'm going to be talking about Judaism, the Israelites, and Christianity during my talk, and that's partly what the gazebo is going to be about. And I just want to draw attention to something that's going on this afternoon to do with Judaism and the Israel, a talk over at Walton Baptist Church, which Nicola can give details about. Some people have heard about it, but if you want to hear more about Israel and their history and God's view on them these days, then is it 2:30? 1:45, sorry. Over at Walton Baptist Church, just across the river, there's a talk by a lady who's been doing talks like this for a long time, a friend of ours. A few people are going. It will be really interesting to go and hear her take on Israel, what's happening these days, what God's position regarding Israel is right now. So that's a little plug for this. So I'm just going to get this stand, which is bigger than this stand because I need a bit more height to put my notes on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could give the talk completely without notes? One day I hope that I might be able to do that. So I'm going to just pick my bag up and bring it over here. We are part way through a series on Exodus. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that. And you will know that we've had 3 or 4 talks, I guess. And I'm going to be continuing to talk on Exodus. And I am going to be doing the law, Exodus chapter 20. And it's tempting to redo a talk I did about 3 or 4 months ago, because I talked on the law 3 or 4 months ago. But actually, I'm going to be talking about a completely different perspective of the law this time. So online, on our church website, if you would like to see a more sort of close look at the law, by a talk by me, Mike Gilson, then it's there, so you can listen. And it's very interesting, I hope, the perspective that I gave then, but it's going to be different today. And I need to give a very quick recap of Israel's journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the law was given. If you know the story at all, you'll know that on the Mount of Sinai, which is the bottom tip of near the bottom tip of the Sinai Peninsula, that's where God appeared. And up until that time, the Israelites had been saved out of Egypt. We had a talk on Moses' birth, talk on his experience in the desert, talk on the Israelites passing through the Red Sea. We had a talk last week on the different things that their grumblings and God's dealing with them. And I am going to deal with, or just start to deal with, them at Mount Sinai. And I actually decided, rather than trying to describe it, I was going to read out of Exodus chapter 19. And unfortunately, I forgot to bring in the Bibles. So if anyone would mind getting a couple of a handful of Bibles from the back outside, I'm so sorry. I've got a Bible here for myself, so that's fine. But I'm going to read it out. Because we don't have overheads, you might want to look at it. And if you don't have your own Bible, then it would be helpful. So here they come. Sorry about that. Actually, whilst they're being given out, I'll just get a couple of other things out, which I'm going to use in a minute. Best laid plans of mice and men. I planned to get Bibles on tables at the side, but completely forgot to do it, so sorry about that. Okay, I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read two little bits of it. The first bit is verses 1 to 6, and it gives a very quick summary of what God did and his view on the Israelites, who explains about the reason for the law. So here we go. Are we ready? Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. That's Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." And this was it. "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, all the plagues, rescuing them, bringing them out, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's for the last few months, bringing them through the wilderness. "And now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So that was his initial message to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Then I just want to read about his awesomeness at the mountain. It's amazing. If you can kind of imagine it as I read it. On the morning, this is verses 16 to 19, beg your pardon, in the same chapter. Exodus 19, 16 to 19. On the morning of the third day, there was was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended down to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of it. It's kind of hard to picture it, but if you can imagine trembling with the mountain quaking, that's why there are people called Quakers, Christians called Quakers. They remember back to those days. They quake before the Lord. And I just wanted to give you a quick view on the situation at the mountain at the giving of the law. Exodus before, then you'll know about the giving of the law. I just want to draw your attention to the fact that the law was restated 40 years later. It was restated in Deuteronomy when the people were across the Jordan River from Jericho, waiting to go into the promised land. And if you know the story of Moses, God told him that he wasn't going to go in, but he had the task of telling people the law again, because 40 years had gone by and all the people who had been at Mount Sinai in the first place had died since then. And it was children who had grown up and who are now there opposite Jericho, waiting to go into the promised land. And so God was really keen to give them the whole law again. And he goes through it all, the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, which is actually called the second giving of the law. That's what it means, Deuteronomy, was all whilst they waited to go across the river and take Jericho. So the whole law was given again. So the question is, why did God give the law again to those people? I sort of alluded to it, but why was it so important? Well, first of all, we just need to remember what the law was. And I'm not even going to read through Exodus chapter 20, which states the Ten Commandments, but it was the Ten Commandments. You probably have heard those read out lots of times or seen them written down. And if you don't know them, then have a quick look through. They give a really good guide for how to live and what's right and what's good to do. But there's an awful lot more about how to live in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus, the two times the law was given. Basically, it was how to live with God. And I've given you a glimpse of what God was like. Fearsome, awesome, huge, powerful, somewhat scary, but also loving, because, as he said, he chose Israel to be his treasured possession. So when you're in the presence of an awesome power, you need to know how to act, don't you? For fear of being destroyed by this awesome power. So that was what the law was. So I've mentioned why it was so important, but I'm going to read a little bit out of Deuteronomy 13, chapter 13, which just gives a flavor of God's view on sin, which is his view on idolatry in this particular case, which is worshipping something else rather than God. Deuteronomy 13, I'm going to read 6 to 11, and it makes really almost disturbing reading, but it's because God is so awesome and so holy that he said these things. So let me just read it out. Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 11. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let's go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other, do not yield. Don't go. Don't listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. That's a horrific thing to hear, but it's the holiness of God that demands it. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death. And then the hands of all the people, stone them to death because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And this is why. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. He was really keen that the Israelites stayed with him, wasn't he? And it sounds horrific, but he made the universe. He sets the rules. So that's why. And God had a plan through the Israelites. He had to keep them holy with him, didn't he? Because out of him, out of them, came Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And if they hadn't managed to stay the course, then that wouldn't have happened. So that was why he was so insistent and certain that they had to obey the law and stay with him. People have said that history is his story, Jesus' story, which is true in a way, isn't it? He's a central person in history. So, now I want to, before I start to use the gazebo, just talk about knowing God. The people got to know God very well because he was with them. And the whole of the experience of Deuteronomy and Exodus and all of those are about the Israelites living with God. Scary and loving as he was, and him looking after them and taking them from place to place. Vital back then that they knew what the law said, otherwise they would do the wrong thing and be in great danger. And it's vital for us because we have the same God. But in a way, God doesn't show his awesome destructive power these days. He's holding it back. He's waiting kindly for the final things to happen, which is an amazing thought. But he is the same God, and so we need to have the same understanding of what his standards are. We need to have fear and wonder. I've got a favorite author called Larry Crabb, who writes books about having a passion for God, and he says that we so often go after second things to satisfy ourselves when we were made for Jesus, to be satisfied by God's presence and with our relationship with him. And because we don't have that, we go after all sorts of other things, addictions, cravings for money and all of that, just trying to make life work for ourselves. But we were created for something better than that. It's in Psalm 42, my soul pants for the Lord. Our soul should be panting for the Lord day by day, unless we're with him. In fact, there's a really good book about knowing God that I just wanted to show. I've held it up before. It's so good. There are so many wonderful insights about what God is like, and our understanding of it would be so enhanced if you read this book. It's really helped me. It's an amazing book. Knowing God, we just need to know God. Otherwise, we're lost. So how do we get to know God? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? We need to read the Bible. We need to learn it. We need to understand it. I heard the other day a story of a man called Watchman Nee, who wrote another wonderful book called The Normal Christian Life. Anybody read this one? I think a few people have. It's really good. Yes. He was a Christian in China, and he was a preacher, and the book's taken from his talks, but he was put in prison for 20 years by the Chinese authorities. But he had learnt all of the Psalms. All 150 Psalms were in his brain and his heart, and he fed on that, and he also learnt the Sermon on the Mount, I think, didn't he? And no doubt other things. So he just had a great font of things that he could just speak to himself and feed on when he was in prison for those 20 years, probably being tortured for his faith. Psalm 103 is a favourite psalm of quite a few people here, and it says things like, remember all God's benefits. Moses knew what God was like. The Israelites knew his ways. We need to read the Bible and know what God is like and know his ways. Nicola and I, the other day, we both said to each other on the same day, I'm going to start learning Colossians chapter 1. And we said to each other, no, I'm going to be learning Colossians chapter 1. You can't do it as well. And then we realised it was quite nice to both be doing it at the same time. Then we could kind of encourage each other and sort of gently challenge each other. Our plan is to try and learn a verse a day and add to it until we can recite the whole chapter. Because in it is such a wonderful description of Jesus. And actually, I'm not going to read it out because we had such a wonderful passage from Hebrews, I think you read earlier. Philippians, beg your pardon, which is another wonderful passage about what Jesus is like. But in Colossians, there's a lovely set of verses about the supremacy of Christ. And if you know it off by heart, you can just lie there in bed at night and just go, it's so wonderful, and just read what's there and have it going around in your mind. When life's tough, where do you go? You get your Bible out maybe, or you turn the telly on. But if you've got something in here that you can just feed on. And there's a lovely section in Deuteronomy that I'm also not going to read out. I think that's just too long. But Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 21 is another wonderful passage which the Israelites would have had after Moses wrote Deuteronomy, to just think, yeah, that's what God did, that's what he's like, that's how much he loves us, as a thing to hold on to. So learning the word, learning the Bible is fantastic. And of course, praying to God, asking him to show himself to you, contemplating what he's like, what you've learned about him, the notes that you've taken from talks and things like that, and spending time worshipping him with music or just enjoying being in his presence and singing songs to him, that kind of thing. And the whole purpose of this is to understand God so that we can know what he's like, what he wants, but also know what he thinks about things so that we can see things as he does. So instead of looking at people who we feel are annoying and thinking, why are they so annoying? We can look at them as God sees them and say, they're hurting. They're doing that because they're lonely or they're unhappy or no one's paying them attention or something like that, and just have a completely different view on life if we see it from God's point of view. This is where we now begin to have some of the activities that I'm going to invite you to join in this morning. I would be grateful if there are some some reasonably strong people who would kindly carry the gazebo from the back to the front for me. I've already asked Paul if he would do it. Don't worry. Here we go. I think we've got five. Yeah. So let me just carry on talking. Don't worry about questions. Now, what I'm going to ask them to do is to carry the gazebo over these chairs here. So if you're nervous that you're going to get them dropped on, don't start yet, because people might want to move. But if you're okay for them to just walk over the top of you and you're happy to receive any bumps that happen and not sue the church, yes, I think they look happy enough. So just gently walk. It's wide enough. I should be giving you a left, right, shouldn't I? That's working okay, isn't it? And then it's going to come all the way over here and go into this corner. We're just moving a couple of chairs out of the way. And you'll see why I'm doing this, hopefully, later on. Well done. Keep the orientation the same. Go into that corner. And then just when you get round here, just come this way. Okay. It's going to go, isn't it? If you go back a bit, Alex, then John can come round the front of that podium. Yeah. Come round the front, John. Yeah. I did wonder how this would work. It's all part of the fun, isn't it? Can you get my mat, Nicola, from the back? It's over in the corner. So over this way, and the corner that Paul's got can go down here, and then it's nicely in position. That's it. There we go. Down we go. Can we square it up so it looks kind of... That's excellent. Thank you very much. Good. Please take your seats, gentlemen. Thank you. Thank you. I think a few years ago, I was praying, or I was sitting listening to someone talking, and I had it wasn't a vision so much as a kind of picture of doing something. And it was this. It was a gazebo. And the gazebo had coloured lights on it. And I was being invited to go into the gazebo by God. So I'm going to do that. But first of all, I need someone to help me with the coloured lights. I've got three sets of coloured lights. So if you want to take one. There are three there. Give one to two other people. And what I'd like to do is to have the lights pegged across here and down there, so you can see nice coloured lights. So they should. So can one come? Which one are you going to do? Down this way? Now, no expense spared. I've bought all the pegs that we have in our household. My wife has allowed me to bring the peg bag. There we go. So there are pegs available for this, which I'll just hang there. So it's going to come down the front, just dangle down to the ground. And you're coming. And it's going to go across here. Yeah, no, this here. So it's the front. Yeah. So it can be pegged on with the peg here and just. Yes, that one down. Yeah, that's good. And you can turn it on when you've put it in place. There's a little black switch at the bottom of it. You can just leave it dangling there. Oh, look, he's twirling it round. Now, while they're doing this, let me tell you a little bit more about the picture that I had. I was being invited to dive into God in a very sort of practical way, dive over, and it was rather odd, there was a sort of earth bank in the picture that I had going round there, and I was being invited to dive over the earth bank and be in God's presence in the gazebo. And I remember sitting there in this kind of picture when it happened, just looking out, thinking, everything's lovely and twirly and the lights are beautiful and it just looks so different being in here. Is this what it's like being in God's presence and in his spirit all the time? How are you doing? Yeah, down that one. Yeah. Oh, look at the twirls that are going in here. I think you need to turn it on with that little black switch at the bottom just to show. Oh. Yay. It's kind of small, isn't it? But it just gives a flavour of what I'm talking about. So whilst Matt finishes off with a final flourish. Thank you, Pradeep. That's really beautiful. Yes. What I'm looking for is somebody who's willing to do a running forward roll into the gazebo. Dave, they're calling for you. No, Dave, I would not require it of you because you're an elder and I wouldn't want to humiliate you like you humiliated me 2 weeks ago or whatever. Well, there's a possibility. Okay. Are you ready? Right. Do you know what I'm asking you to do? I'm wanting you to run and then dive over this little line here and do a forward roll on the mat. Shall I just move this out of the way in case legs go all over the place? Can you do this?
Yeah, of course.
Come on, good. Here we go. Lord, look after him, please, as he does this. Hey! Not bad, eh? Well, I practiced it in the garden, but I don't need to do it because David's done it now, so I don't want to do myself a nasty. I might not be able to finish the talk off. Anyway, here I am. I've rolled into here, and I'm going to sit, and I decided to get this chair because I just want to give you a very quick flavour of what it's like being in God's presence and being in a place where you see things as God sees them. First of all, it only occurred to me as we were singing one of the songs this morning, God sees everything that's ever happened as if it's now. So he's aware at every moment of all the good things and the bad things that have happened throughout history. He sees his son on the cross at the same time as he sees his son coming in glory at the end times. He sees us. He sees every heart in this room knows what's going on for us, knows our happinesses, knows our trials, knows our relational difficulties. He knows the things that we care about. He knows about Israel, what's going on there. He knows about all the hurts in our family all around the world and around the country, about the family that we've got left behind in another country. He knows it all. And he can give that kind of insight, the compassion that comes from it, the joy that comes from it, seeing the hope that there is, because there is an amazing hope when he comes back. It's all going to change when he comes back. It's going to be awful for some. It's going to be fantastic for those who know him. There's so much hope with him, and yet so much darkness as well. And he can show us those kind of things as we spend time in his presence. And in the picture that I had that time ago, sitting here, it was just wonderful. Oh, my word. All that you've made, it's so beautiful. I had a very different perspective, not a me-centered perspective about how I was feeling at the moment, but his perspective, his centered, which is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be Christ-centered, thinking about things from his perspective, not our own. But he also allows us to have plans, which he says, I'll prosper your plans if they're in accordance with my will. It's an amazing place to be. I could go on like this for ages, and no doubt some of you would like to come and sit here and experience it. Well, I'm going to invite you later to spend a bit of time in this gazebo, but I'll tell you a bit about that later. Not yet. I just want to look at this from the perspective of being another tabernacle, another tent. This is the one in the wilderness that God caused to be made by the Israelites. I just want to check my notes to make sure I'm getting the right thing. Yes, the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the Israelites' tabernacle, was roughly 50 meters long, the big tent that the Ark of the Covenant was in, and about 25 meters wide. It's probably this sort of width, a bit more probably, and as long as this building. It's quite a big tent, and it had the Ark of the Covenant, inside which were the two tablets of the law, the staff that Aaron had that budded, and something else I can't remember. The manna, yes, some manna as well. And that was the place that God lived. He came down, and he actually lived between the wings of two cherubim who were over the ark. That was where God was. He chose to come and presence himself. The creator of the universe came and was there in the tent, and Moses used to go in and talk to him. And if you've read Exodus, the story of the Israelites going through the wilderness, you'll know that there was above the tent, above this tent, but the much bigger one, there was an enormous cloud, a column of cloud, in which God put his presence. And at night time, he lit it up with light, lightning, so they could see it. And as long as the cloud stayed over the tent, the Israelites were to stay in the camp where they were. As soon as the cloud lifted and started to move, they packed up and they followed it wherever it went. Sometimes it was in place for weeks, sometimes for one day. But God's presence was there, which is an amazing thing. It's not surprising that the Israelites quaked at being in his presence. And it was vital that they stayed with the law to avoid being obliterated. And God did actually said, I'm not going with you from here, because if I do, I'm going to just destroy you because you're so evil. And Moses said, no, Lord, please go with us. So God did. But it was so important that they kept the law. Which brings me to, how are we to relate to the law? It's kind of my grand finale before we go into the further involvement with this, as I was talking about. And the truth is, we need to understand how we should relate to the law. And there are different ways we can do it. I heard of a lady recently who said, I'm looking for a church that I can go to on a Saturday, because that's the Sabbath day. And the law says that I should go to the church on the Sabbath. And I would say, that's not really the right way to view the law for Christians now. Churches meet on Sundays. Some probably meet on other days which suits them, and they go then, so long as you're meeting and having a day's rest and that kind of thing. So there's sticking to the law beyond what's necessary, which we don't need to do. Or you can go the other way and say the law means nothing now. It's all gone because the Bible says so. It does sort of suggest that in parts, but not completely, because the law is a very sensible way to live life. Or you can hold on to the two greatest commandments. You probably know those. They're in Matthew chapter 22, which was written by Matthew about Jesus' life. Near the end of it, chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. You probably could speak it along with me as I read it. Somebody said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And here's a sort of really helpful verse. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments," or are summed up in these two commandments. If we love God with every fiber of our being, then we are going to want to do what he says. And if the law makes sense from the Old Testament, then we'll want to do the things in it that apply to life today. And we'll want to look after our neighbours and love our neighbours. So the law is all about that kind of thing. And as you read it in the Old Testament, you'll agree. It's how to relate to each other and how to relate to God and how to serve him. So that's another way of looking at the law. But I want you to turn to Romans now. I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7 first, and then I'm going to go into chapter 8. And this is coming towards the end now. Romans is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the people who lived in Rome, the Christians in Rome. And it's, some people have described it as the Himalayas of the, no, I think chapter 8 they call the Himalayas of the Bible. It's sort of so wonderful and full of great things. But the whole book of Romans is lovely. But actually, everything in the Bible is wonderful because God wrote it all or breathed it all. But in this verse, in this chapter, in verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6, it says, "But now," and this is Paul talking, "by dying to what once bound us, which was the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Do you like that? A new way. One of the people I mentioned earlier, Larry Kreb, his whole ministry was called New Way Ministries, a new way of the Spirit, living life in the Spirit, and just discerning what God's desire was for us and obeying it and living like that to please him. So that's a precursor to the final bit that I want to read out, which is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 was the very first chapter that I ever learned off by heart. I've mentioned it before, but I think it's worth mentioning this kind of thing regularly. I used to learn it going for runs. I was in the army, so I used to go for a run quite often around Hanworth Air Parks, if you know that. And I'd add a verse a day to it until I had the whole of Romans 8 under my belt. And it's just wonderful. But the more I read it, or the more I kind of try to remember it at night time when I'm lying in bed or whatever, the more amazed I am by it. It just seems to get sort of more understandable. And that's what I mean by going into the Word. It's just, you just sort of feel you know God better the more you do. It's just endless, boundless truth and wonder in it. Anyway, so I'm just going to read out Romans chapter 8 to kind of explain our relationship to the law now, to finish off my talk, and then we'll have a bit of activity. So 1 to 9. "Therefore," this is Paul saying to the Romans again, "there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Yes, that's worthy of a woo-woo. We actually, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are blameless and holy in God's sight through what he's done for us. And then verse 2, "because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened. Sorry, I need to just pause there. There are two laws in verse 2. The law of sin and death, which is the working of the devil in our lives, which just causes us to live life in ways that God doesn't like. And we are under condemnation and in his thrall until we're rescued by Jesus. So anybody who's not a Christian, sad to say, is somehow at the devil's grasp. So that's what that law is, the law of sin and death. But we've been rescued through the law of the Spirit who gives life, which is God's way of living, the Holy Spirit's work. But in verse 3, there should be a capital L, I think, with that law. For what the law, which is the Old Testament law, God's law, was powerless to do because it was weakened by sinful nature or the flesh. Because we couldn't do it. The Israelites couldn't do it. Sin was just too strong. We couldn't do it all. But what we couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. I'm going to stop there. I was going to go on. But I just want to say, if there's anybody here who does not feel that they have the Spirit of Jesus in them at the moment, hasn't committed to them, then if what I've been saying is compelling you to say, I want to know Jesus, then I would ask you to follow me in a prayer for that now. If there's anybody who wants to do that and you want to put your hand up and say it, then that would be great. Or if you just want to listen to the prayer and say it quietly, and then maybe say, come and talk to me afterwards, that would be great as well. So let's close our eyes and then I'll pray this. Lord God, please would you help me now to say the right words. Right, if anybody wants to pray this prayer, just copy my words. Lord Jesus, I've been hearing about you. I know that there's a lot written about you in the Bible. And I want to follow you. I want to live life with you. Please would you help me? Please would you help me to turn away from the things that I know are wrong, which people call sin. Help me, Lord, help me to repent and turn away from those things and walk in the way that you want me to. I want you to come and live in me and help me with this. I want to follow you. I want to please you. I want to live life with the hope of your presence with me all the time. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, please. I turn to you. I follow you. Amen. Now, if anybody prayed that for the first time or something like it for the first time, you're a new creation. If you really meant it, and I'd love to talk to you if you would like to, or if you could talk to somebody else perhaps if you want to afterwards. Now, I want to invite everybody to participate in this next activity. So Rachel's going to go and tell the children's workers and the young people's workers, and the children are going to come in and they're going to be told to go and sit with their parents or with the guardians, whoever they're with. And if you want to take part in this, you're very welcome to. If you don't, that's perfectly okay as well. And what we're going to do is a thing that we call a fire tunnel, which some people have heard of before, by the sound of it. Other people might hear about it called a prayer tunnel. And we're going to do it through here because it feels like the right thing to do. It feels like that imagining of sitting in here and seeing things as the Holy Spirit shows them to you. is a good place to do something like that. So what I'm going to invite is people like my wife, one or two people I've invited, Diana. Would you guys like to come and pray? This is going to be praying in tongues, which is praying in a heavenly language, which the Bible talks about, which is a different language, which is slightly scary to those who haven't experienced it before, but don't be alarmed. It's completely normal for Christian living to have the experience of praying in tongues. So what we're going to do is to have six people, please. Matt's coming up, thank you very much. Pradeep's coming up as well. And I'm going to invite these six people to have a line of three there, a line of three here, and they are going to pray out in tongues, in the Spirit. And if you would like to, which I hope most of you will, then I'm going to invite you to come down this side here from the back and just walk through between them as they speak and don't stop. No stopping. And if anybody does stop on the way, I'll come behind them and just give them a gentle nudge. Or if there's somebody who has stopped and isn't moving, just go around them. Okay, otherwise it takes quite a long time. So, and just walk through at this kind of pace so that you can kind of soak in it. And then when you get to the other end, if you want someone to pray with you, just stay at the front and sit on the front seats, and then somebody will come. And if anyone's used to praying with people, then please do. For anything that you want particularly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to understand more about what Jesus has done for us, or for healing, or for resolution of a difficulty that you're having in the family or anything like that. Just take the opportunity to be prayed for and washed in the Holy Spirit as you go through the fire tunnel. You might not feel anything. Some people feel God speaking to them very clearly when they walk through a prayer tunnel, because the Holy Spirit is speaking and he knows mysteries and he knows what's going on for each person as they walk through the tunnel, as they come through. So although the people who are praying won't know what they're saying necessarily, God does. So at some point the musicians will come up and gently play some instruments, but let's start off like this. Anybody who needs to go out early on, do come to the front of the queue and go through first of all. Okay, are you all ready? There's going to be no laying on of hands or anything like that. Don't forget, no stopping. Otherwise it does take ages, and I've seen them where it just stops and it all goes mad because it takes so long. So please don't hesitate to line up over that side and just walk through as the people are praying in tongues. Now I'm just going to pray to get this going. Oh Lord God, we so need you. We so need you, Holy Spirit, in our everyday lives and in our service for you, to deal with life, but also to do the things that you want us to and be the people that you want us to be. So Lord, as we process through this fire tunnel, would you work by your Spirit, please? Would you speak to and through these lovely people in the gazebo? And would you speak to us as we go through? Lord, have your way and reveal yourself to each of us as we go through, please. In Jesus' name, amen.